Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening. Thankful for your mercy and your goodness. Thankful for this high privilege that is ours to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is our request that the Holy Spirit will provide us the concentration that we need to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. Exodus chapter 6, verses 1 through 8. It reads in the NIV, "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country.' God also said to Moses, 'I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. And I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am the Lord.'" So this is God's response to Moses' complaints. That's what we'll be dealing with in the next few weeks. God's response to Moses' complaints. So this section then of Exodus deals with the Lord's response to Moses' complaints in the preceding section, that is Exodus 5 verses 22 through 23. Now Moses had questioned the Lord about bringing trouble to Israel and about his commission to be God's agent of deliverance of Israel from Egypt. Furthermore, he asserted that delivering God's message to Pharaoh in the Lord's name had brought nothing but trouble to Israel and, of course, on himself, since he has been blamed for the intensified suffering of Israel following his meeting with Pharaoh. Now, it is not only this that Moses complained, but that the Lord has not done what he has said concerning the deliverance of his people from Egypt. So here, complaining as we started last week. So it is as we understand this background that it becomes clearer that the passage before us is concerned with God's response to Moses' complaints to the Lord. Now this background information then enables us to understand that the passage before us is that which results from Moses' complaints to the Lord in the previous section. Thus, that this section though is the result of Moses' complaint may be deduced from the very first word of verse 1, that is, "then," that word "then." Now, admittedly, the English adverb "then" may mean at that time, or after that, or next, or therefore, which makes it difficult sometimes to understand in what sense the NIV and many of our English versions that began verse 1 with the word "then" used it. Of course, some English versions, such as the contemporary English version, did not begin the verse with any connectives. While a handful, such as the English Standard Version, began the verse with the conjunction, but. Now truly, the Hebrew particle, used in the first line of our Hebrew text, permits the various ways our English versions began verse 1. For example, the Hebrew particle may be used as a marker of contrast, so that it may be translated but, as you find in the English Standard Version. Now, this translation, of course, implies that what is stated in our passage is contrasted to what Moses said, which is a possible interpretation. Now, the approach that ignored the translation of the Hebrew particle is justified on the ground that it is understood as introducing a new topic, so that it may not be translated. However, as we have stated, the use of the word then is more difficult to understand, since the particle could be used as a marker of sequence of closely related events with the meaning then. This meaning will imply that our section described what followed Moses' complaints to the Lord, which also makes sense. Now, it is equally true that what follows occurred about the same time as Moses complained to God, so that the sense of the Hebrew word used could be translated something at that time, which is one of the meanings of the English adverb then. Now, this notwithstanding, it is probably the case that Moses used the particle primarily in the sense of a marker of results, so that it means therefore, but with the implication that what is reported is sequential to his complaints. So be that as it may, as we have stated, then this section is concerned with God's response to his servant, who was certainly discouraged by the initial outcome of his message delivered to Pharaoh regarding the releasing of Israel. Therefore, this section of Exodus is concerned to convey that the Lord assured Moses that he will deal with Pharaoh, but before he does so, Moses should be reassured of who he is, so he could deliver his message to Israel. In other words, he must have confidence of the God who sent him, so he can speak authoritatively. Now, this is some of the reasons why many of us pastors have problems, because we are not assured ourselves of what it is we believe or who it is that we're worshiping. And so we become wishy-washy, as they say, in delivering his message to the congregation. But for Moses, God wants to reassure him so he will have the confidence to speak. So this being the summary of what this section is about, we can now derive a message the Lord wants us to hear. This message is this: when faced with difficulties because of doing God's will, especially declaring his word, be assured that God will deal with the individual or individuals that cause you problem. But you should remain convinced of the reality of the Lord you serve, so you can continue to carry out his word to others, or to carry out his will. Again, the message: when faced with difficulties because of doing God's will, especially declaring his word, be assured that God will deal with the individual or individuals that cause you a problem in this respect. But you should remain convinced, though, of the reality of the Lord that you serve, So you continue to carry out his word to others. Now we will expound on this message with a declaration and two assertions of responsibility that you have regarding this message of this passage. Now the declaration, you should pay attention, that is derived from this passage, is that the Lord will deal with the troublemaker for the believer, as he promised Moses that he would deal with Pharaoh. Now this declaration is based on the Lord's communication to Moses. The Lord communicated to Moses following his complaints, as in the clause, then the Lord said to Moses. Now we are neither informed of when the Lord spoke to Moses, that is, if it is immediately after he tabled his complaint, nor on how the Lord spoke to him after he complained to him. Nonetheless, though, we can infer that it was soon after his complaint, and the communication was direct, in which Moses heard the Lord speak to him in a clear manner, directly. Now it is true that God could speak through dreams or visions, but we contend that it was in a direct fashion that he spoke to Moses, because he had a special relationship with Moses like no other at that time. Now we base this on the Lord's statement to Moses, actually to his siblings, when they defied his authority, as we read in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. It is, he said, listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him, I speak face to face, clearly, and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? Now when the Lord said he speaks with Moses face to face, that does not mean that Moses saw the Lord's face. It doesn't mean that. But simply to indicate that he spoke to Moses in a moderate fashion that does not involve dreams or visions. That's really all he's saying. So anyway, we are certain that the Lord communicated to Moses directly during the event recorded in this section that we're considering. Now the Lord's communication to Moses tackled or handled his complaint about God seeming to be inactive, in the sense that nothing was taking place in Egypt as it relates to Moses' mission to free Israel from Egypt. Now the action that Moses expected was God's immediate deliverance that will involve punishing Pharaoh and Egypt in pursuance to the Lord's declaration to him recorded in Exodus chapter 3 verse 20. Exodus chapter 3 verse 20. He reads, Exodus chapter 3 verse 20 reads, so this is what the Lord told him. So I will stretch out my hand and strike the Egyptians with all the wonders that I will perform among them. After that, he will let you go. So Moses at the time of his complaint to the Lord had not seen the Lord strike the Egyptians. Instead, It was Pharaoh striking out on these Israelites in the sense of making their work more difficult. That's the only thing that has taken place. Therefore, Moses complained that the Lord had not done anything. Because of this complaint, the Lord then assured Moses that he will begin to do something that will bring about his purpose. It is this assurance of doing something that is given then in the clause of Exodus 6, verse 1, we're starting where it says, "Now you will see what I'll do to Pharaoh." Now, one thing that, as we study these things, that you and I should be aware of, we should always recognize that God does not move at our own timetable. He has His plan. He has events that must come through. So He will say, "I do this," doesn't mean He's going to do it immediately. That's what Moses expected. He expected that once he marched into Pharaoh and delivered every message, then God will start running all those judgments. God doesn't work like you and me that we do the way we do things. He doesn't do that. He has His own plan. Everything goes in sync. Nothing will be out of sync, more or less, when He executes His plan. So, this is why Moses was kind of, in a way, itching here that he's not seeing some action. Now, it is our declaration, though, that the Lord will deal with the troublemaker for the believer, as He promised Moses to deal with Pharaoh. Notice why I say, whoever the troublemaker is, the Lord will deal with that person. However, it is the Lord that determines the time when He deals with such an individual. Now, we don't know. We have no idea. We have no clue. You think that, well, this is the best time, Lord. Why don't you just go at that person? No, God doesn't do that. He knows the best time for everything on this planet. Now, even if it's judgment or punishment, He knows the best time that you and I will feel the pain most. And that's when He will do it. Anyway, so it is the Lord that determines the time when He will deal with such individuals. Now, this we know because of the word "now." That's how we come up with that. The word "now." That word "now" is translated from a Hebrew word that though means now, but it has several nuances or several meanings. It could mean now with the meaning of as things are, or in these circumstances. Can it mean after what has happened? That's one way to understand it. As this is the way the Hebrew word translated "now" is used in the Lord's commendation of Abraham after he attempted to offer Isaac in accordance with the Lord's command, as stated in Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis chapter 22, verse 12. Genesis 22, verse 12, read this way. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Now the word "now" here in this passage of Genesis 22 verse 12 could be understood to mean something like, in these circumstances, that is in the circumstances of Abraham having obeyed God by traveling to the location the Lord had instructed him to sacrifice his son. That's how we can read it. Or we can also read it, after what has happened. After what has happened. In that he tried to offer his son Isaac. Now the word "now" also could really mean, the Hebrew word "now" could also mean at the present moment. At the present moment. as that is the sense of the word when Jephthah complained to the Israelites of treating him badly. But when they were in trouble, they came calling for his help. That's the way the word now is used in Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges chapter 11, verse 8. Judges chapter 11 verse 8 reads, "The elders of Gilead said to him, 'Nevertheless, we are turning to you now.'" In other words, we are turning to you at the present moment. "Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be our head over all who live in Gilead." Now the word now can also refer to the imminent or pending future, so that it may be translated soon. That's the way the translators of the NIV rendered it in Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Daniel chapter 10 verse 20. Daniel chapter 10, verse 20. Daniel chapter 10, verse 20 reads, "So he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia.'" That was the angel God sent out. Now, and then he encountered an opposing angel, fallen angel, of course, in that kingdom. So this is what he said, "I fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come." So that, as I explained in the past, nations go into war when the demons controlling those nations are at war with each other. That's why nations go to war. Anyway, the clause, when it says, "Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia," it's more literally, and now I return to fight against the prince of Persia. Now the Hebrew word that is often translated now may also mean therefore or so then, as it is used in the instruction of Ezra to those who return from exile to avoid intermarriage with pagans in Ezra chapter 9 verse 12. Ezra chapter 9 verse 12. Ezra chapter 9 verse 12 reads, "Therefore, do not give your daughters in marriage to their sons, or take their daughters for your sons. Do not seek a treaty of friendship with them at that time, that you may be strong and eat the good things of the land and leave it to your children as an everlasting inheritance." See, the word therefore that you have here, that began verse 12, is literally and now. Hence, we know that the Hebrew word translated now in our passage of Exodus 6 verse 1 has a range of meanings. In our context, the sense of the word now is really of that the imminent or pending future, or even have the meaning shortly. Now, the translators of the contemporary English version, in my judgment, captured the sense of the Hebrew word in that instead of the word now, they used the word soon to begin verse 1 of chapter 6. So that the Lord meant to say to Moses that it will not be long before what he declared in the clause when he said, "Now you will see what I do to Pharaoh." He said it won't be long before that starts taking place. Now the Lord assured Moses that it will not be long from the time he spoke to him before he begins to act. But the Lord did not give him a definite time when he would start to act. He just told him it's going to happen soon. Now the implication is that although we should expect that the Lord will deal with troublemakers for the believer, it may or may not be immediate. It is possible that within his plan, the troublemaker will suffer immediately, as was the case with Herod, who was a troublemaker for the church, especially as he went after his spiritual leaders, as recorded in Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 12, verses 1 through 4. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 reads, "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them, make trouble for them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. Now, after arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover." In other words, he does what many leaders who are so much concerned about popular opinion instead of what is right, is they do what people applaud. So here he found that the Jews love this idea of killing off these Christian leaders. So that's why he went after Peter. Now though it was not long after Herod became a troublemaker for the church that the Lord killed him. It wasn't too long. Although the specific reason given is his failure to praise God, which of course stems from his refusal to acknowledge the Lord Jesus, and so did not recognize the followers of Christ that he persecuted. For him, he did one of those things that I don't know, I am personally very sensitive to it. Some of you may not be, but I'm very sensitive of doing anything that it has a remote chance of taking God's glory and putting it to a human being. And when I see that, it burns me up. Because the enemy is very shrewd. But in case of Herod, he did steal God's glory for who he created him to be, and God showed him who the boss is. So look at verses 21 and 23 of Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verses 21 through 23. He reads, "On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people." Now here comes the praise. "They shouted, 'This is the voice of God, not of a man.' Immediately," because Herod did not give praise to God, "an angel of the Lord struck him down and he was eaten by worms and died. Now, of course, if you read this, you forget it. You know, we don't sometimes remember these things are compressed information. Now, here is the thing. The scripture is clear that this, the greatest, one of the greatest temptation that every human being faces, especially a believer, is praise from other people. Once you receive a praise from other people, that's a trap. Big time. You have to be very careful. Otherwise, a commendation can become a trap for you. And that gets you into trouble spiritually. So here, Herod here was so full of himself because people said, man, you're just a great speaker, more or less. And he said, the Lord sent an angel, struck him down. Now this whole thing, as when you read it, we know from Josephus that it took approximately, I think, 3 months before he actually died. And they say he died some of the most horrible way of dying. When he say worms ate him up, it seems that there are accounts of all kinds of things crawling out of his body. So he said it was a horrible death. That's what Josephus tells us. It's about 3 months or so before he actually died. Anyway, so the thing is that the Lord may not immediately deal with those who trouble believers. As Apostle Paul recognized in that he committed Alexander, the metal worker, to the Lord as the one who will repay him for his trouble towards the apostle in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. Second Timothy, Second Timothy chapter 4, verse 14. This is what the apostle recognizing. God's timing is not our timing. He knows how to handle this thing. He said, Alexander, the metal worker, did me a great deal of harm. The Lord will repay him for what he has done. So he turned it over and said, okay, the Lord will deal with him. Because he was sure the Lord would do what he said. So the point is that the Lord may not immediately deal with the one who makes trouble for the believer, depending on what his plan calls for. But we can be certain that such a person will never go unpunished. Now, the thing I'm saying is this. Somebody may be torturing you for being a believer or for being serious with your faith. And you keep praying for the Lord to be gracious to you. Now, he may leave that person for a long time. And you may be wondering, why is the Lord not responding? Just know, he knows exactly what to do. Besides, he assures us that the wicked will never go unpunished. That's something you can count on. According to Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. Proverbs Proverbs chapter 11, verse 21. This is what it says. Be sure of this. The wicked will not go unpunished. Now, when he says will not go unpunished, it's not talking about heaven and hell yet. This on this planet. It's just that you may, sometimes who probably want to take pleasure to know that the person that's given us trouble, they're not there with him. They're not made there with him after you're gone. But you can be sure that that person will not go unpunished. He said, but those who are righteous will go free. Furthermore, though, the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, informs us that those who trouble us will eventually be punished. Eternally, more or less, when Christ returns. And that's the implication in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. Now, as you look for that, you know, there are Christians who are suffering all over the world. Being tortured, they are being killed. And so you may wonder, why is the Lord not delivering them? He has a plan. He has a purpose. And so no matter what we say, we should never be discouraged. He knows what he's doing with each believer. Here it says, God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. So the point we're stressing is that the Lord will eventually punish those who trouble believers. But we do not know when that will take place. It is his plan that determines when that will occur. In the passage of Exodus 6 verse 1 that we are considering, the Lord simply informed Moses that he will shortly act in keeping with his plan regarding Pharaoh. Now the Lord's assurance or promise to Moses is that he will soon witness what he will do to Pharaoh. As in the clause where we are studying of Exodus 6 verse 1, when he said, now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now as we indicated, this is a promise that will soon take place after the Lord spoke to Moses. Moses will observe with his own eyes the action the Lord will take against Pharaoh. See, the clause, what I will do to Pharaoh, that clause refers to the various plagues the Lord brought on Egypt and Pharaoh. But at the time the Lord spoke to Moses, he did not tell him of what these things are, or what he would do, or what they were that he would do. However, he gave an indication that what he would do will be certainly miraculous because of the result of these miraculous acts. The result of the Lord's miraculous acts that he will bring on Pharaoh and his people is freeing Israel, that is introduced in the clause of Exodus 6:1 where we're starting. Where it says, because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. My mighty hand. Now this clause gives not only the reason for the action stated in it, but also result of God's miraculous acts. The word because is translated from a Hebrew word with different usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis and strengthening of a statement, so that it may be translated, indeed, indeed. Now, this is the meaning reflected in the New Revised Standard Version. However, it seems to us that in our passage, it is used as a marker of causation between two events, hence means the cause or for the reason of. In our clause, though, there are two events that are related, although they are not easy to recognize. There are two events. The second event is easy to identify in the clause that we're considering, and that is the freeing of Israel by Pharaoh, as in the sentence, he will let them go. He will let them go. That's an action. We can see that easily. The expression let go is translated from a Hebrew word that in the Hebrew form, what they call PL, used in our passage, it may mean to send away in the sense of to expel. To expel. As it is used for God expelling Adam from the Garden of Eden in Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. Genesis chapter 3, verse 23. It is, so the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to walk the ground for which he had been taken. Now that sentence, God banished him from the Garden of Eden, is literally, God sent him out from the Garden of Eden, which implies Adam's expulsion from the Garden of Eden. Now our Hebrew word may mean to let go, to set free, as when the Philistines let go the ark of God that they captured, the ark of God of Israel, as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 5, verse 11. First Samuel chapter 5, verse 11 reads, so they called together all the rulers of the Philistines and said, send the ark of the God of Israel away. Let it go back to its own place, or it will kill us and our people. For death has filled the city with panic. God's hand was very heavy upon it. So here, send away. Now it is in the sense of to free or to grant freedom from service that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus 6 verse 1 that we're studying, implying that Pharaoh will grant the Israelites freedom from their enslavement, as stated in the sentence, he will let them go. He will let them go. Now the pronoun there of course refers to the Israelites. So anyway, the second event of the clause that we're considering is that of granting the Israelites their freedom, but that is a result of the first action that is implied. That's why I say it's not easy to see, it's implied. And the clause that we're looking at when it says, because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. That's the first action is in that clause. Now, as we indicated, it's not easy to recognize the first action. That is the reason or that which resulted in the second action of Pharaoh granting Israel their freedom. And that second action is given again in the compact form, in the phrase, because of my mighty hand. That clause, that phrase contains the first action. And it's not easy to see it. That's why we say it's not easy. Now the Hebrew is really not clear as to whose hand is in view here. So some took that the hand belongs to Pharaoh. But the context favors understanding it as a reference to the Lord's hand. This being the case, the phrase is indeed a way to describe the miraculous activities of God that he would display to Pharaoh and the Egyptians, since God does not have hand as we humans understand hand, since he's a spirit. Now that aside then, the phrase, my mighty hand, is one that conveys miraculous display from God as we can deduce by considering the Hebrew words used in the phrase. If we consider the Hebrew words, we can see what I'm talking about being miraculous activities. Now the adjective mighty is translated from a Hebrew word that has several meanings. For example, it may mean severe, sharp, or hot, as it is used to describe the sector of the battlefield where the fighting was the severest, that David instructed Joab to put Uriah to ensure his death, as recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 15. Now David was covering his adulterous affair with Bathsheba, so he instructed his commander, who's more or less the commander of the army, to ensure he put this man where the fighting was fiercest, so he can die. So here he reads. In it, he wrote, put Uriah in the front line where the fighting is fiercest. Then withdraw from him, so he will be struck down and die. So here, the word is really severe, or fiercest. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word is hard, hard, as in describing the sky in Job chapter 37, verse 18. Job 37, verse 18. It simply reads, can you join him in spreading out the skies, hard as a mirror of cast iron? So here, the Hebrew word translated mighty is translated here, hard. Now, this other meaning is notwithstanding, though. The more general meaning of a Hebrew word is strong, strong, as it is used to describe the defender, actually describe God as the defender of the fatherless in Proverbs chapter 23, verse 11. Proverbs chapter 23, verse 11. Here is, for their defender is strong. That's a Hebrew word. For their defender is strong. He will take up their case against you. So it is with the meaning strong that the Hebrew word is used in Exodus 6 verse 1, so that the phrase mighty hand of the NIV is literally strong hand. Strong hand. Of course, the word hand is translated from a Hebrew word that no doubt means the part of the human body from the upper wrist to the tip of the fingers. That's what we call the hand. But figuratively, though, since it is attributed to God, it simply means power or strength, as it is used in Psalms chapter 78, verse 42. Psalms chapter 78, verse 42. He reads, they did not remember his power. That's a Hebrew word. The day he redeemed them from the oppressor. See, that phrase, his power, is literally his hand, his hand. Now, in our passage of Exodus 6, verse 1, the word hand in the phrase, my mighty hand, refers to the powerful activities of God that will force Pharaoh to free Israel, so that the phrase mighty hand or strong hand refers to the miraculous activities that God will perform before Pharaoh that will force him to free Israel. Hence, we contend then that the first event that will lead to Pharaoh granting Israel their freedom involves miraculous activities of God summed up in the phrase mighty hand or strong hand. Thus, the clause of Exodus 6:1, because of my mighty hand he will let them go. The Lord assured Moses that he will act in such a way that Pharaoh will have no other choice but to free the Israelites. Now, to ensure Moses understands what the Lord meant by freeing Israel, he explained it by indicating that what he means is that Pharaoh will not only free Israel, but will send them away from Egypt. It is this explanation that is given then in the last clause of Exodus 6 verse 1, when it says, because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. Now, it does not appear that this second clause is an explanation, because of the way the translators of the NIV and many of our English versions render the Hebrew line that literally, this is the way it reads, and with strong hand he will drive them out from his land. And of course they omitted the word and, that word and. Now the conjunction and that we use in the literal translation that is found in some of our English versions is translated from a Hebrew word that, although means and, in many, many cases, it has other usages. For example, it may be used as a marker of emphasis with the meaning indeed, as that is the meaning reflected in the New Jewish Version, or Tanakam is called. This is no doubt a possible interpretation of the Hebrew word in our passage that is intended to avoid the Lord to appear repeating what he said in the first clause. Nonetheless, it is most likely that the Lord intended not merely to emphasize what he said in the last clause of Exodus 6 verse 1, but he wanted to explain himself as to what it means that Pharaoh will free Israel. Hence, the Lord explained to Moses that the freeing Israel means that Pharaoh will not merely free them from hard work or something, but drive them away out of Egypt. Now, we say this because that the Hebrew word translated let go, in the first clause of our verse has a similar meaning to the Hebrew word translated drive out, as it's used in the second clause. Actually, both Hebrew words have a common meaning of to expel. To expel. Now, the meaning to expel of the Hebrew word used in the second clause is reflected in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. Now, that's in the second clause where a different Hebrew word is used. It has the meaning of to expel. Now, bear in mind that we have just looked at Genesis 3:23, where the first word was used, and that also had the meaning expel. So here we read, and he drove the man out. He placed on the east side of the Garden of Eden cherubim and a flaming sword flashing back and forth to guard the way to the tree of life. Now, hence, here though the translators of the NIV use the meaning drove out. That, of course, it means to expel. To translate the second Hebrew word used in the second clause. But both of them have that meaning of expel. So the point is that the second clause then is not merely used to emphasize the action of Pharaoh as a result of God's display of his power in miraculous acts, but to explain fully what it means that Pharaoh will let Israel go. It's not, you know, he could have said, okay, you all are free, remain in Egypt. That would not fulfill God's plan. God's plan was that the Israelites must return to Canaan. And of course, you know, as I told you before, they would not have done so willingly because they had it so good in Egypt. Because it's one of the superpowers, it's just like somebody living in the United States wouldn't want to go back to wherever they come from. Yeah, that kind of thing. So, unless God forced that person, and that's what happened here. They had it so good in Egypt, and God had to force them through slavery. And that's the hardship that he brought about to them. Thus, though, what the Lord did is to assure Moses that he will act in and at the proper time, so that Moses' complaint of God not acting has been answered. Remember, that's when he complained, you haven't acted. God said, I'm going to act, just hold on. I will do it in my own time. And when I do it, you will see it. So anyway, the declaration of the Lord to Moses in this section then of Exodus chapter 6 verse 1, verses 1 through 8, that we are considering, that is applicable to you as a believer, is this, that the Lord will deal with the troublemaker for the believer as he promised Moses to deal with Pharaoh. In other words, there may be people giving you trouble because of your faith. If there are, God will deal with them. Of course, remember that the message of the section that we're considering is this. When faced with difficulties because of doing God's will or his word, especially declaring his word, that you can be assured God will deal with the individual or individuals that causes you problem, but you must remain convinced of the reality of the Lord that you serve so that you continue to carry out his word to others. In other words, you never waver. You must remain convinced that you are in the right. That because you have the right relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, you know you are in the right. So no matter what people say or do, don't flinch. Be steady. That's what the Lord is trying to convey to you and me. Now, yes, we're going to face difficulties as we try to do his will, but that doesn't mean that we should run. We should be confident that yes, those who trouble us will be answering to the Lord at the right time, and that should encourage you to endure whatever you face. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to challenge us so that we know that you are real, that we continue to know that no matter what we face, that we can trust that you're going to be a just God to deal with those who trouble us. This is our request in Christ's name.